What's up, y'all? Welcome back to another episode on Heinous Beliefs, the podcast where we break down the wildest true crime cases fueled by belief systems, twisted faiths, and straight-up cult madness. I'm your host, Rhea, and today we're diving into a story that's going to have you shaking your head a little bit, wondering how people get caught up in this kind of mess. But before we get into it, I just want to give a big shout-out to all of my listeners. Thank you guys so much. I am almost at 2,000 listens, and I only have you guys to thank for that. So thank you so much for sharing the podcast. Thank you for listening to the podcast all the way through. Thank you for liking the podcast and also interacting on the Instagram page. I asked for that the last few episodes, and you guys honestly have been going on there, liking the pictures, interacting, commenting. So I want to say thank you so much. So if you didn't know that we had an Instagram page, go look us up right now on Instagram, Heinous Beliefs. There's no periods, no underscores, no dashes, nothing like that. Just Heinous Beliefs on Instagram. On the Instagram page, I have pictures of the cases. So every episode has pictures of the characters, the key players. Usually the perpetrators or the cult leaders or something will be right in the middle. So you guys, if you want to put a face to these true crime cases, go ahead and follow us on Instagram. So that way you can kind of look at the people that we're talking about on these episodes and you can put a face to their names. Okay. If you don't know what I'm talking about here, please go look up the Instagram page. Okay. If you've never seen it, you've never interacted on Heinous Beliefs on Instagram, go look it up right now. If you're here for the first time, thank you so much. I just have to kind of get the introduction out of the way. I appreciate you guys for tuning in. I just want to say thank you for sticking around. Please make sure to like the episode and also like the podcast. Follow the podcast on whatever platform you're listening on. And just make sure to interact. Make sure to leave your 5-star reviews. Only 5 stars, you guys. I've already said it on the first episode. If you have some grievances, you have some things that you want to talk about, some things you're not okay with on the podcast, please email the Heinous Beliefs email, okay? We are not taking anything less than 5 stars for the reviews. Anything less than 5 stars you can hold on to, okay? Until you listen to an episode that's 5-star worthy. Please, you guys, I really am begging. Do not put anything less than 5 stars on the podcast. Just hold on to it or email me about it, okay? Thank you guys so much. And here's a quick disclaimer, some dark stuff, some manipulation, sexual abuse, and violence. So if it's too much for you, I totally get it. Listener discretion is advised. If you are going to stick around, go ahead and get your tea, get your coffee, eyes on the road, buckle up. Let's get into it. All right, so picture this. In the 1970s, an era where people were all about free love, self-discovery, and questioning authority, the Vietnam War protests were shaking up the nation. Disco was taking over clubs, and folks were looking for deeper meaning in life. Pretty much, this was seen as a spiritual awakening happening in America. People were ditching the traditional churches and looking for something different. Cults, alternative religions, and self-proclaimed prophets were popping up everywhere, preying on lost and desperate curious people. And in the middle of all of this, some dude named Julius Shacknow pops up, claiming he's literally the second coming of Jesus Christ. And believe it or not, people actually bought it. Like we've already seen here, people gonna buy whatever they gonna buy. Now, Shacknow wasn't always on a path to being full-blown cult leader, okay? He was born in Brooklyn in 1924. He grew up in a Jewish household. Nothing too extra about his early life growing up in New York City. But when he enlisted in the Navy during World War II, something changed. He served in the Pacific, and while he was there, there are reports that he suffered a brain injury. Okay, he had an accident on the ship and hit his head. He did suffer a TBI, it was recorded that he had to be sent into the psych ward. Like, literally, people had to come and pick him up from his quarters, and they literally locked him up in a psych ward with all the straitjackets and everything. So he was hospitalized for a period of time because of his TBI and because of how he was acting. When he came back, he was a different man. Like, he was searching for something bigger than himself. During that injury, while he was still locked up, he had already started talking about his experience with God. And when he had that accident, he said that he had some kind of revelation and he saw a vision, and God told him that he was Jesus. He somehow got the download from God and discovered himself and realized that he was really Jesus. But instead of becoming just a run-of-the-mill preacher, he took things way too far. He got deeper into religious studies, but instead of using it to enlighten others, he started twisting it to serve his own ego. Then one day, he flipped the script entirely, deciding he wasn't just a believer, he was now the Messiah, right? This wasn't just talk anymore. He started to garner following. That's when he started calling himself Sinful Messiah. Yeah, you heard me right. Unlike regular religious leaders who preach about resisting sin, Shaq now decided that he had to experience sin firsthand to truly understand it and conquer it. Sounds noble, right? Yeah, no. Except he actually meant that he could do whatever he wanted, lie, steal, cheat, sleep with whoever he wanted, and still be the holiest dude in the room. Talk about scam, right? Now, here's the real crazy part. People ate it up. The way he talked, the way he carried himself, it was like he had this hypnotic pull over people. He didn't just sound confident, he sounded divine, apparently. He knew the Bible like the back of his hand, and he knew exactly how to flip the verses to fit his exact narrative. He convinced his followers that they were chosen. Obviously, exceptionalism, it gets them every time, right? All you have to do is use that word, the key word chosen, and that's how you get followers. Part of the elite, enlightened people, they had the truth, right? They found the real truth while the rest of the world was still in the dark. You have to feel special to be part of this type of thing, right? At first, it was just a small group of devoted followers, but word spread and the numbers started to grow. More and more people started giving up their lives, their families, their money, and their personal freedom to follow him. It was no longer just a spiritual movement, it was an empire. And with that came total control, psychological manipulation, and a whole lot of suffering. But how did he actually pull this off? What was his secret of reeling people in and keeping them locked down with his spell? Well, that's where the things get wilder. Stock now wasn't just preaching about God. He was out here flipping the script, right? He took Christianity mixed in some Jewish traditions, which Christianity already kind of is, sprinkled in some heavy dose of doomsday paranoia, and then boom. He had his own gospels. And with that, he was the only way to salvation. No Jesus, no prophet, just him, okay? He pushed the idea that the world was on the brink of destruction, and the only way to be saved was to devote everything, and I mean everything, your whole life to the work, quote unquote. That's what he called his ministry or whatever. He wasn't just talking about Sunday service and tithes. He meant your money, your family, your whole body. Like, everything that was you had to be devoted to this man. This wasn't just a faith thing, it was ownership. Shaq now convinced his followers that the path to eternal life meant surrendering to him fully. And as the sinful Messiah, he claimed that he was above all moral laws. He told people that he had to experience sin in order to defeat it. So basically, right, he's telling these people, I am the only one that's allowed to sin, okay? If I sin, it's not a bad thing. If I do something wrong, it's not a bad thing because I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah, right? And I have to go through sin. I have to commit sin in order to defeat it, right? That's the only way I'm gonna know what I'm fighting, if I commit these sins. And again, I don't know how this makes sense to anybody, right? Because for some reason, these people are are giving you instructions that they don't even follow themselves. They're not doing any of the killings. I think one day I might be able to understand why exceptionalism is so luring to people. Like one day I'm gonna try to figure out why the word chosen is so addictive to people, where they will quite literally give up their whole lives just because they feel like a supernatural being somewhere has chosen them. And mind you, it's another human being telling them this. That's really the part that I don't get, right? This is another human being telling you that they're not only chosen, you're chosen as well. And also, they're somehow linked to an almighty God somewhere. It doesn't sound right to me. I'm sorry. I don't know how y'all believe this stuff. Now, this is where things went from cult weird to straight up criminal. Shaq now wasn't just collecting followers. He was controlling them in ways that were straight up evil. He convinced dozens of women, including teenage girls, that sleeping with him was their divine duty, the work. Remember? Yeah, that's what that meant. The work meant sleeping with women and teenagers. And he used scripture from the Bible, calling it a sacred ritual, a way for them to connect with God through him. And for the worst part, their husbands let it happen. Their husbands were fine with this. They were so deeply brainwashed that they actually thought it was an honor to have their wives chosen by Shaq now. Again, that word, okay? I use this word so many times in here because I wanted to emphasize the fact that that's all this is. Because these people only have followers because there are other people on this planet that think they're chosen. Because if there's no one following these people, they wouldn't keep popping up every 2 seconds, okay? If they didn't have all these people that were ready to give up their lives because of exceptionalism, they wouldn't have this many messiahs popping up every 2 seconds. These cult leaders that somehow are able to just make up something and have people give up on their lives, their families, their children, all of that stuff, right? Just to believe this reward that you're supposed to get after you die because you're chosen. Okay. Imagine being so locked into a belief system that you're willing to offer up your wife to a man claiming to be Jesus 2.0. But make no mistake, this wasn't just about sex. It was about control. Shaq now built an environment where doubting him was like doubting God himself. Again, all you have to do is believe it. If you even thought about questioning him, you were seen as weak, sinful, or even possessed. He surrounded himself with loyal streak rules, psychological manipulation, and a cycle of abuse that made sure nobody ever stepped out of line. And the deeper people got into the work, the harder it became to leave. Because by then, they had already given up everything, their independence, their relationships, and in some cases, their sense of reality. If you look at cults throughout history, the pattern is always the same. Isolation, manipulation, and fear. But Shaq now, he took it even further. He weaponized faith so effectively that people couldn't even recognize their own abuse. Even when they were suffering, even when their entire worlds were crumbling, they still believed that he was their salvation. And the scariest part was how he got into their heads, how much he twisted their minds until they couldn't tell right from wrong anymore. And this wasn't just some obscure, forgotten cult. This was happening in suburban America, right under people's noses. Yet, because he disguised it under the veil of Jesus and faith, he was active with this for over 3 decades. And that's what makes his story one of the most chilling cult cases in history. By the late 70s, the work wasn't just some weird offbeat religious group anymore. It was transformed into the full-blown business. Shaq now had his hands in everything, as usual. Real estate, construction, and property management. But the key to his operation was that he wasn't paying anyone. His followers were out here working like slaves, believing that they were doing God's work, while Shaq now was stacking up on cash. He didn't pay them for the work that they did, right? Every time they would ask for some kind of compensation, it was seen as evil and demonic. Again, y'all, these are adults. These are adults that somehow believe that another human being should be taking away their hard-earned money, their time, because he said so, because he said He's God. It's never going to make sense to me. And when I say he was making money, he was making bank, okay? This wasn't just some backwoods cult scraping for donations. This man had millions coming in. His group owned apartment complex, land, commercial buildings, and the businesses stretched across Connecticut and even into neighboring states. His followers were grinding day in and day out, even at night, building homes, maintaining properties, and managing rental units, all for free. This wasn't some tax-exempt church getting love offerings from kind-hearted believers. This was straight-up slavery, okay, disguised as religious devotion. These people were pretty much under forced labor, slavery, free labor, and they did this because they thought they were gonna go to heaven after this, okay? He was out here living like royalty, okay? This man had mansions, while his so-called devoted followers were stuck in shared housing, exhausted, broke as hell, and still being told that they weren't doing enough for God. But money wasn't even the worst part of this empire. There is things that were way darker. The real horror of the work was how Shaq now used religion as a weapon to justify rampant sexual abuse. This man wasn't just controlling people's finances, he was controlling their bodies as well. He specifically targeted young women, teenagers, okay? Convincing them that being with him was part of a divine connection. Parents, okay? The children had their parents there, and one of the girls in the article that he approached about this, asking her, don't you want to be God's chosen one? Don't you want to please God, right? She goes back home to tell her mother about this, and the mom is happy. Her mother was excited to do this. Her mother encouraged this, okay? He used scripture to brainwash his female followers into believing that sleeping with him was an act of faith, a way to purify themselves, and a direct path to spiritual enlightenment. Now, some of the women were forced into it under intense pressure, while others were so deeply manipulated that they offered themselves up to Shaq now, and this was supposed to be their holy duty. And their husbands, a lot of them knew exactly what was going on, but were so far gone into his control that they allowed it as part of their faith. Imagine being so brainwashed that you accept handing over your wife to a man just because he says he's a Messiah. He built a system that ensured that nobody could escape without completely losing everything. They've pretty much lost their sense of identity, their sense of reality, their families, their finances, their stability, their homes, no shelter, nothing. Okay, so obviously they're not going to want to leave that place. The deeper his followers got sucked in, the harder it became to see the reality of the nightmares that they were going through. After Shaq now finally kicks the bucket in 1996, yes guys, he was not convicted for any of this because at that time they just quote unquote didn't find any evidence. The police department said they got reports, but they did investigations and they didn't see any sense of or any evidence of sexual assault or whatever. I don't know how you're supposed to see that. But also it was because a lot of the members were not wanting to testify or even deal with it, okay? They didn't want to talk about it or anything. So the police kind of didn't have anything to go on. But also we have to, you know, trickle in there that it was also brushed off as not serious because this is a religious thing, right? We're so drunk with giving religious freedom that we even let it happen while people are getting hurt. Anyway, you would think this whole thing would fall apart after he dies, right? No. With the leader gone, you should expect some kind of change. Instead, it turned into a full-blown power struggle. The cult was still holding strong. Now everybody wanted a piece of what Shaq now left behind. That's where Paul Sweetman comes in, one of Shaq now's right-hand men. He saw himself as a natural successor, the new leader to take the cult into its new phase. But not everybody was on board with this plan. tension in quote unquote the work started bubbling under the surface. Some folks were cool with the sweet men taking charge, but others not necessarily. The cult was already built on strict hierarchy, fear, and then with their messiah gone, it was like a ticking time bomb. People started taking sides, forming alliances, whispering behind closed doors, and when power and brainwashing mix, things never end well. In 2004, sweet men vanishes. No goodbyes, no warnings, just gone. His disappearance was a huge red flag. But at the same time, people in the cult weren't exactly about to go running and calling the cops. For years, nobody outside of the cult knew what had happened to him. It was like he just dropped off the face of the earth. It wasn't until 2018, 14 years later, that the police finally cracked this case. And what they found was straight up horrible, disturbing. Sweetman had been murdered in cold blood, his body dismembered, and his remains were scattered all over Connecticut. It was a brutal, calculated killing. The worst part, the people behind it were his own cult family. Two devoted members, Rudy Hannon and Sarek Minering. And here's the real kicker. This whole thing wasn't just some random act of violence. Sweetman's own wife, Joanne, was known in the cult as the Holy Spirit, was probably the one who ordered the hit. She wasn't just another follower. Now, here's another part of the story that's a bit crazy. Okay. Now, when Julius was alive during his reign as the cult leader, blah, 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 he had a wife. He had a wife named Joanne, but Joanne wasn't just a sideliner. Okay. Joanne had her own role in the cult. She was called the Holy Spirit. Now, when Julius dies, suspicious, not suspicious, whoever knows. There's some articles, some stories that are saying she probably did it, but we'll never know, right? Now, after Julius dies, right, that's when the relationship between Joanne and Sweetman becomes public. Now, like I said before, Joanne was not a silent partner, okay? She was known as the Holy Spirit. And just as much as Julius was messing with the women and the teenage girls, well, Joanne was on the other side, sleeping with the men and rumored the young boys, allegedly. So, now, when we talk about Joanne, I just wanted to give you guys a precursor to who Joanne is. Joanne has been in the picture for a long time. So she's been talking to all of these men all together. So the fact that they killed Sweetman for her is not far-fetched. Okay, all of these men are in love with her. So they've been sleeping with her since Julius was there. The murder wasn't just about getting rid of Sweetman. It was about keeping her control. That's how deep this brainwashing went. And again, these men were so in love with her that they killed for her. Okay. People were so locked into this, you know, twisted idea of belief, and they were willing to murder each other just to stay in the favor of the Messiah, or at least the closest proximity to him. Even though this man that claimed to be God dies, right? The Messiah died. But for some reason, we're still holding on faith and even committing murder for quote unquote the Holy Spirit. It wasn't about faith anymore. It was about survival inside of a toxic, manipulative cult where people were just scared for their lives, okay? Loyalty was everything. Loyalty meant doing whatever it took to stay in the inner circle. By the time the truth came out, the cult had already faded from the public eye. But for the people trapped in it, the scars of the work still ran deep. Sweetman's murder was proof of how dangerous blind faith can be and how one man's obsession with power could turn a group of believers into something monstrous. So yeah, guys, if this story proves anything, it's that you gotta keep your eyes open and your mind sharp. Religion can be something real beautiful. It can give people purpose in a community, can give people hope, but you know, when it's weaponized, and that's exactly what went down here. Shaq now wasn't some divine leader. He was straight up a manipulator. He was a horrible person. He was a narcissist. And to go through a TBI, come out of it a messiah, and people still believe you, honestly, I don't blame you. I don't blame you because you garnered an audience. And that wasn't, you know, it wasn't about salvation. It was about control, power, and keeping people under his thumb. So if there's one thing to take away from this, it's never blindly follow someone just because they say they got some answers from some divine being. Trust your gut, okay? If someone starts saying, I'm the only way to God, I'm the Messiah, run. Run the other way. Run as fast as you can. Okay. Well, that's a wrap for today, guys. Thank you so much for sticking with me. I appreciate you so much. I don't know how much more I can say thank you. I just want y'all to know that I appreciate you and I appreciate the fact that y'all sit here with me. All right, you guys, I hope you have a good rest of your day. Please make sure you're following whatever podcast platform you're listening on so that way you can get notifications. Okay. We're coming on every Friday at 12. Depending on where I am, I'm usually in Georgia or California. So those are my two time frames. Okay. I don't know how else to put it. That's like Pacific and Eastern, right? So if you guys are around those areas, if you're Pacific or Eastern, it usually will come on at 12. It just depends on where I am when I'm uploading the episode. So if you guys are not following, you're not gonna get the notification. Right? You're not going to get notifications. You're not going to know when a new episode is up. So go ahead and follow whatever podcast platform you're on and make sure you're leaving a 5-star review. 5-star only. 5-star only. Okay. Tell me how you like the show and also interact with the Instagram page, Heinous Beliefs on Instagram. All right, you guys. See you guys next Friday. I love y'all. Bye.